Amazing time of worship. Ippi also had a picture she had felt. She just saw like the fire of God coming on every single one of us in the hall. Just the fire of God coming in us, and that there's nothing that can put that fire out, you know. And hey, Ippi, where's Ippi? Hey, is that in a nutshell? Okay, yeah, it's in us, and it's burning within us. And so just the Lord speaking to us, man. And I was just so encouraged this morning during the prayer time. For those of you who are keen at Hoppus 8, we pray out the back there for the meeting, to hear the Lord, sense what He's wanting to say. Everybody's welcome to join us. If we're all there, we'll just pray in the hall, you know. But yeah, it's for everybody to come, man, and just to be a part of praying for the meeting and just to participate in that. So I'm going to jump right in. We're on a journey of looking at the fruitfulness of God. I heard last week, I wasn't here, I was in Klet with Matt and Rach at Klet Oxygen Lab, but I heard Clayton hit it out the park and preached an awesome message around the fruitfulness of God, which is wonderful. I haven't had a chance to listen to it yet, but I definitely will. And I just feel like the Lord is, the Lord's desire is that we bear much fruit. Eh? And this morning, I want to share scripture with us. From Isaiah 59, verse 16 to 17, and then verse 20. Isaiah 59, verse 16 to 17. And it says this, it says, he spent the whole of Isaiah 59 talking about how, you know, sin had come against his people, the oppressed had come against his people, and how, blah, blah, blah. And then he says this, it says, God is speaking. He says, he was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed a helmet of salvation on his head. I mean, we put a helmet of salvation on as a body armor of God. Hey, this is God putting on a helmet of salvation because he's preparing to come and to save that which is lost. It says, helmet of salvation is here. Listen to this. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. How's that, eh? In zeal. Okay, that's the ESV probably. And the NIV says, a cloak of divine passion. And then verse 20, it says, the Redeemer will come to Jerusalem and buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord. He'll save those in Israel who have turned from their sins, who repent from their sins. And I just love that. It's like the Lord wrapping himself in righteousness, wrapping himself in divine passion. You know, God's full of passion, eh? God is a zeal. The Bible says, never be lacking in zeal, because God is never lacking in zeal. He wraps himself in passion. I love it, divine passion. He puts on a helmet of salvation because he's determined to come to save his people from sin, from the attacks of the oppressor, from what's coming against us. And he looks at his people and he says, I will save them. I will deliver them. I will rescue them. I will do it. Hey, this is the Lord. And this morning I want to speak about a specific area, and I might get super passionate doing this, because I really feel like this is something that is relevant for our day, and I'm really trusting the Lord will help me to bring it across clearly and bring it across well. And I want to ask us, man, to open up our hearts to what the Lord is wanting to say to you this morning. And I feel like the Lord wants me to speak about a specific area that he wants to rescue and save us from, save his people from. He wants to rescue us out of, and then he wants to cause us to shine with incredible power and light and like a potency of kingdom DNA within us in a world that has gotten so dark and so confused around this thing. And that is the area of purity in our sexuality. And I want to talk about purity this morning. Purity before marriage, purity within marriage, purity in every part. This is a massive topic, so we can go into purity in our finances, purity in our relationship, purity, etc., you know. But I feel like he wants to just hit this thing of purity in our sexuality this morning, and sexual purity. And the scripture actually goes on to say, and it says that the enemy comes in like a flood, but the Lord will raise up a standard. And I feel like when you look at the world today, it's like the enemy's come in like a flood, eh? Over the last 20, 30 years, 40 years now, maybe I feel like I'm getting older now, but it's like the enemy's come in like a flood, and he's brought an attack on what the Bible would call purity. And it's trying to redefine this thing of morality and sexual purity and what it is. And
Yeah, and I feel like the Lord, God says he's going to raise up a standard. He's going to wrap himself in divine passion, and he's going to come. He puts on his helmet of salvation, and he's coming to save his people. Because there's this onslaught against the church, against his people. There's this onslaught even from the enemy and within churches, and it can get into our brains where we can start, in a sense, think like the world. And the Lord is saying, I will save my people. I will cause them to shine like stars in a wicked and depraved generation by his spirit living in them. Philippians 2 verse 15 to 16 says this. It speaks about becoming blameless and pure. This is the church. Paul writing to the church in Philippi. It speaks about becoming blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. It says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And I really believe what I want to share with us this morning is a word of life. As we halt it, as we embrace it, as we eat it. Maybe it's hard. It might be hard for some of us to hear some of these things. But as we embrace it, it's like there's life in it, man. Hey? So the title of my message is Purity in a Crooked Generation. Oh, Jesus, help me today. You see, do you know what sin is, eh? What sin is? Sin, it's the Greek word hemateno or hemateo, where the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That word sin is hemateo, but it comes from the Greek word hemateno, and it literally means to miss the mark. That's why I was doing this. It literally means to aim at a target with a bow and arrow. I don't shoot like this, but a bow and arrow, and it means that the arrow falls short. We miss the mark. That's what sin means. It's falling short of the glory of God. It's falling short of the standard God has called us to live by, which is his law, hey? And sin is falling short of his glory. It's the standard of God and how he's called us to live. And friends, let me make this very clear to us, because God is not going to judge us according to the standard of the world. God is not going to judge us. When we stand before God one day, we can say, oh, but the government passed laws. It's like, well, that was not my law. I'm not, he doesn't judge us according to the law of our land, our law, what we think is right. He is going to judge us according to his law, according to his standard. Not our target that we're aiming for, but his target. And it's, where's my Bible? my Bible's inside, yeah. I might have, but I wanted to actually show us and just use this as a thing. He's going to judge us according to this. This is it. This is the standard of God in you. This thing is not old-fashioned. It's not because it's old, it doesn't mean it's old-fashioned or ancient, and we haven't progressed past this. These truths and promises in here are as true today as they were 2,000 years ago and thousands of years ago when they were written. These promises that we give ourselves to the Word of God will produce blessing and life in us if we obey them and apply them to our lives. Because it's God's Word, it's eternal. This is absolute truth. Many of us, there's a thing in the world today, oh, there's no absolute truth, there's no absolutes. I'm like, oh, you're absolutely sure? No, but there's no truths. Everything's relative. If it feels good, do it. If it's, nah. There are absolute truths that God has given us to live by. And if we apply them, it brings life. And it brings life in abundance. And amen. And actually, sin is falling short. It's missing the mark of how God has called us to live. Everyone with me? Okay. I'm not angry, eh, guys. I'm really passionate about this, and I feel like I am actually coming against like a resistance from the devil, even this morning as I was prepping. His standard is be holy as I am holy. His standard is always be, I created you in my image, and I've called you to display my image to this world, to represent me, to look like me. That's the standard of God, hey? The standard of God is be perfect as I am perfect. That's what the word says. And the whole world goes, oh, Lord, how can I do that? And then Jesus dies on the cross and he makes us perfect. Is he, hey? He says he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We're in him. It's the condition. We have a position of perfect forever and then a condition of being sanctified. I can't get into that. But it's to be like him. It's to walk according to his ways. That's the standard. That's the arrow board that we're shooting at. To be like him, to walk in all his ways. And not our ways, not the world's ways, not anybody else's ways. It's his ways. And when we fall short of that, it's called sin. And praise God, eh? Under the old covenant, he loves us and he died for us, and his grace empowers us to say no to sin. And we'll get into a lot of that just now. No to sin, ungodliness, worldly passions, and we'll get into that now. But we live in a world where there is no more sense that we're aiming at a target, eh? It's like there's nothing in the world of like we're trying to hit a target. It's just do whatever you want. The world we live in, what people do is that they shoot their arrow, and wherever the arrow lands, they draw a target around that there. And it says, yeah, you see, I hit the bullseye. And it's like, oh, you're so awesome. We celebrate it because it's like, oh, you're just being true to yourself. And hey, and it's like everything becomes, morality becomes whatever you want. Everything becomes acceptable and celebrated and good. And now in the world, they'll say, well, I'm bisexual, or I'm trans, or I'm gay. Woohoo, you know? Or I like that guy, I like that girl, and I'll do whatever I want with him because I'm hitting the mark that I've made for myself. And it's celebrated because they, in a sense, hitting their own target. And they don't know that they're going to be judged according to a different target, according to God's word and God's standard. And there's no longer any moral standard that we aim for. And the only standard, let me say, the only target that matters in eternity is God's target. One day we're going to stand before him, and we're going to be judged according to whether we hit his target. And actually, for those who are born again, it's not that we hit the target, it's that Jesus hit the target for us. He is the only one that's actually properly, perfectly, all the time hit the target of God. We're in him, and we're born again, and we say, but now that we're children of God, we live to please him. We live to live according. We're aiming for his target because we his children, eh? We deny ourselves. We live for Jesus and for his glory. Okay. We live for the one who died for us, who paid the penalty for us. He saves us. He cleanses us. He clothes us in his righteousness. And then he fills us with his spirit and with his grace and empowers us to stop aiming at our own targets, eh? So stop aiming at our own targets and then deluding ourselves, thinking like, oh, I'm doing so good now. God must be so happy with me. He's not happy with you because of how good you are. He's happy with you because of who you're in. You're in Christ. You're in Jesus, and he's happy with Jesus. And because you're in Christ, you're his child. You're born again. You're under the blood of Jesus, and he accepts you because of who you're in. Hey? Everyone with me? So now we live to obey him. We live to please him. We want to be like him in purity and holiness and righteousness. And as a church, we want to grow up in him and display his manifold wisdom and all of who he is. And this is the church, man. We want to display it to the nations and principalities and live for his glory and aim. Some of us might already be feeling like, you know, like, oh, Craig, I already feel so dirty with myself. As I was writing this, I'm going, oh, Jesus. I mean, I'm a human man. I've got red blood flowing through my veins, man. I've got fleshly desires I've got to keep in check. I've got, you know, unfortunately, I'm married to an amazing wife, and, you know. But, I've got a God, man. I've got to live. I've got to aim at that target. Every day, I've got to aim at his target. And go, Jesus, help me by your grace. I want to hit that target as best as I can, you know. And you might be sitting going, bro, you don't know how dirty I am with my sin. You know, I've messed up so badly in this area of purity. I've missed the mark so many times. And the awesome thing is that God is here. And the Bible says he's wrapped himself in divine passion. He's wrapped himself in righteousness. He's put on a helmet of salvation. And he's coming after you to save you, to redeem you, to free you, and to empower you this morning because he wants you to be free. He wants you to be pure, hey? He wants awesome marriages that shine with purity and with joy. He wants singles, the singles among us, sons and daughters, to be living in all that he has for them with purity and with joy and peace in their hearts, living for his kingdom. And that we'd be a people that welcomes the nations into the kingdom, into the family of God, into his glory, into the rule and the reign of Jesus. And friends, let me say, Jesus, I mean, it's a beautiful picture, hey? This is what the church is. There's a picture in Isaiah where 61, where it says there that that great darkness, that darkness covers the earth, a great darkness comes over the people. We see that in the world today. And then as the church, which is aiming at Jesus, aiming at his, it says that the, God says that my glory will rise over you. My glory will appear over you, and the nations will come to the brightness of your rising. Hey? Beautiful picture, man. So Paul talks about sexual immorality in his letters quite a lot. If you go and look up all the scriptures, and I can't get to all of them, and this might become a little bit of a series, well, this part of fruitfulness. We're already on the fruitfulness series. And the Lord is wanting to bear, he's wanting us to bear this fruit of purity in our lives, of purity. There'd be fruit of purity. There'd be no corruption, no pollution in the fruit that we're bearing in our lives, hey? And Paul writes quite a lot. If you read pretty much all his letters, he's hitting this thing of sexual immorality, eh? And for me, as I read it, I felt a little bit encouraged in the sense. I'm going like, oh, so those oaks are struggling with the same stuff we struggle with today. Paul had to address this thing like properly. And friends, let me just say, this is not even just something that men face. It's primarily something that men face and struggle. But, I mean, women face this as well. Eh? There's purity from men and women that the Lord's looking for in this. And this morning, I just want to kind of soak our minds and our hearts in a bit of God's standard. In Ephesians 5 verse 3, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That's a standard, eh? Not even a hint. Nothing. The standard is, he says, among you, the church, there must not even be a hint. Not even an iota. Not a speck. There must be nothing. There's no yin-yang in God. A little bit of light and dark, eh? That is absolute nonsense. In God is totally pure all the time, perfect in all his ways, all his thoughts, everything, perfect in all he does. And he says to his people, there must not be even a hint. Hey? That's the standard. And I love it because he says that we're God's holy people. We're set apart. And so it's because impurity and sexual morality, he says it's improper. It doesn't fit. We're God's holy people, it just doesn't fit anymore. Sexual morality, impurity, it's like a puzzle piece that doesn't fit. It's like this, our puzzle's changed, and this thing just doesn't fit anymore. It's improper. It's like out of place. It's like, bleh. It's like we shouldn't be doing that, eh? We shouldn't have anything to do with it. Everyone with me? We should be going like, bleh. Yo, sexual morality. Wow, I don't want anything to do with that. It's like improper. It's just not right. Everyone with me, hey, guys? It's out of place for God's holy people. It's not supposed to be there. Colossians 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, put to death, therefore. And I thought, every time you see therefore in the Bible, you need to see what it's there for, eh? So let's quickly go back. In Colossians 1, verse 3, verse 1, carries on. It says this. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Talking about born again. We've been born again. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Not on the world, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, man. Not on earthly things, like boyfriends and girlfriends and you know, what the world's going after. And we set our eyes on things above, where Jesus is, man. And it says, for you died. We have died. Dead people can't make decisions. Well, we can make decisions. We do make decisions, but dead people don't live for ourselves. Eh? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live in this body, I live for Jesus. That's what he says. And he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Are you still dead? Or are we picking up our lives again? Because, man, this is because we see the world's doing this. So we want to do a little bit of that because that looks cool. We want to, yeah, because, oh, man, it's so awesome to. And our flesh starts, and we pick up, and we actually got to die properly again. We've got to die. We've got to stay dead. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life? As a Christian, Jesus is your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, because you're in him. Then he says, therefore, because of this, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, God hates this stuff, man. God hates this stuff. He doesn't, you know, when God looks at the world, he doesn't grow accustomed to sin. He doesn't get used to it. Sometimes we can live in this world and we get so desensitized. We get so like, oh, but it's, you know, everybody else around me is like sleeping around. So what's with me having a girlfriend and kissing and, you know, doing what? Like we in a sense measure ourselves against the world and not against the standard of God. We start aiming at a target that God's not going to judge us against. It's not the right one. It's not the one that brings life. It's not the one that brings peace. It's not the one that brings joy. It's not the one that leads us into freedom and wholeness. Everyone with me? Okay, and he doesn't get accustomed, like, it's like the frog in the water, you know, when you live in the world too long, and we're not supposed to. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But sometimes there's that frog that kind of gets used to the water, used to it, and then you're dead. And the frog then dies. He doesn't even know he's dying, slowly. And it's like that. We live in a polluted, corrupted atmosphere around us, friends. And we need the presence of God around us to protect us. We've got to be breathing the air of heaven. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be, we cannot get accustomed to this. We need to know, the Bible says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. He hates this stuff. He despises it. It's horrible to him. And the awesome thing about what the gospel does in us is it transforms us to love the things that God loves. It's not just behavior modification. It's not just, oh, okay, I have to tick boxes and I have to start doing these things. He actually transforms the things that you love and the things that you hate. And what the gospel does deep within us, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The grace of God gets deep into us and it begins to change the things that we love. Where I don't like watching those movies, and where we actually, we've watched movies, where I remember sitting with my children, and we were like, whoa, when I was younger, this movie was awesome, man. We watched this movie, and it was so good, I'm sure it's clean. We start watching, 5 minutes into it, we're like, oh my word, poor, stop. We're like, I can't believe I watched that. And it's the Lord has sensitized us. It's just not, I can't do it anymore. And it starts to change, and we begin to hate the things that God does, and that's when we know the gospel has properly gotten hold of you. When you're not just coming to church because you have to, it's because you want to, because God's gotten hold of you. You're not just reading your Bible because you have to, it's because you want to, because you love it. You love His Word. Hey? You hid it in your heart. Hey? That's what Psalm 119 says. How does a young man keep his way pure? He hides the Word in his heart. Hey? Hides it in his heart. We love praying. We love worshiping. Because God's changed the things that we love. We love purity, man. Not just I shouldn't do that and I feel guilty and I'll try harder next time. But He changes you on a desire level. He transforms you. So suddenly the have-tos become a whole lot of want-tos. Everyone with me? That's what grace does in you. Grace doesn't give you license to sin. I mean, I've said this many times to us. People go like, oh, I can just do whatever I like and relax at home and I don't have to do anything. I can just live however I want because, la, praise the Lord, I'm under grace. And as I said, Paul, the apostle of grace, if he heard you say that, he'll just slap you right off your seat wherever you are. Clap you silly, unconscious, and then, yeah. Because that's not what grace is. That's not the grace. Paul said, I worked harder than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. I am who I am by the grace of God. So the grace of God didn't come to me in vain. Paul wrote, in Titus, he wrote to Titus saying, anyway, let me not jump ahead of myself here. All right, and we'll look at these things at a moment. He says we've got to put these things to death in us. We need to die. These things need to die in us. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust of the flesh, they've got to die. Are we getting serious about these things, guys? So we look at the Word of God. This is, they're improper. If these things are alive in us, if they wake in us, we've got to put them to death. We've got to learn how to take thoughts captive and put them to death. And sometimes it's hard, but Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, we've got to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. We've got to do it and follow him. But as we do it, we walk in incredible blessing and reward and joy, and we find true life. We find true blessing. We walk in his purposes. We see the power of God flowing through us. We walk in pure marriages, what marriage is meant to be, etc. They've got to die, man. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Let's look at this one quickly. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Don't just hang out with it or like ignore it or slowly retreat from it. Flee from it. Run from it, man, because that thing can get you. Run from it. It says all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. In other words, what he's saying is that it's so damaging. This stuff will damage us. It damages your body. It's probably more than any other sin, it's the thing that affects you the most. One of the things that affects you the most, it damages you, it affects you. It actually affects you physically. For those of us that have seen the Conquer series, and we're doing a Conquer at the end of May, I think it is, as all the men in the church, let's get there, guys. But they've done studies now, and they've actually shown, they've watched how pornography literally changes the structure of the brain. They did CT scans, and this is why it's so addictive and so difficult to break free from. I remember one of the things that keeps me from going back to pornography. I mean, I love my wife, and I enjoy my wife very much. And yeah, life is awesome, man. Intimacy is awesome. Anyway, Lisa's going to start slithering under the chair now. Let me not share anymore. But it's all, yeah, Jacob's going red now. Kate's going, oh, Dad, please, please. But I tell you what keeps me some of the time, obviously I love Lisa, but what keeps me, and I love the Lord, man, I love Jesus, but it's remembering what it was like trying to break free from that stuff. It's the fear of it. It's like going, I can never go back there because it was so hard to break free. It was so hard. And it's because it's addictive. It changes. They actually did CT scans on people addicted to pornography, and then they did CT scans on people addicted to cocaine and heroin, these most addictive drugs around. And as they looked at them, the brains looked very similar. The structure of the brain had changed because you're getting a hit. You're getting a pleasure hit, like what actually cocaine. That's why people get addicted to sugar. Although this is this, and it, because your brain's just wanting that thing all the time, it realigns your brain. It forms new pathways, and you actually get stuck in this. And the Bible says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles you. This stuff entangles you. And to break free from it, I'll share with us now. No. it's something that it's you know, some of us here who have been through this, or maybe you're in it. Maybe you're in it, Rhea, and I know that battle. Some of us are going like, yes, man, I used to feel like if I could just get free from this when I was younger, I used to tell my mom, I said, Mom, please change the internet password so I don't know what it is. I was so determined to get free. I remember going to bed at 6 o'clock in the evening as a teenager. Going to bed at 6 o'clock, 5, 6 o'clock in the to try and switch my brain off because of this, trying everything in the flesh, trying everything to get free from this thing because I wanted to serve Jesus with everything. And some of us feel like, man, this thing has got me. It's got me entangled. And friends, this morning, Jesus can set you free, hey? He can set you free. When Jesus tells us, flee from sexual immorality, flee from it, it's because, man, you need to carry a measure of fear of that thing. Don't touch it. Don't get anywhere near it. Because if that thing gets you, you could be in for a battle to get free from that thing. Sometimes it can take a year, 2 years to get free from it. The Lord can set you free in an instant. But let me say, he's not trying to take the fun out of life, guys. He's not trying to take the fun out of life. It's because he knows that thing in its improper place will ruin your life. It'll mess your life up. And he wants us to live. It's because he loves you. He wants you to walk in freedom and joy and wholeness. And because so he tells you, flee from it. And to have amazing single lives, serving Jesus with everything, and then to have amazing marriages. That's what he wants, man. Paul says we've got to flee from sexual immorality. Flee! Don't run. I mean, flee. Run. Don't just stroll. Okay, that looks okay. You know, run for your life, man. Amen. Joseph knew this, man. He felt this when Potiphar's wife came at him. Listen to what he did. Joseph was a righteous man. He was a man aiming at the target, the right target of Jesus, aiming at purity, aiming at the sin, aiming at God. And when Potiphar's wife made advances on him, Joseph responded in Genesis 39, verse 9. Listen here, he says, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph knew this is not right. This is sin. And then later, she literally tried to seduce him. In Genesis 39, verse 12, listen to what Joseph does. It says, she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in his hand. And what did he do? He ran out the house. He fled from that. And said, I've got nothing. I'm not even hanging around to talk about this. I'm running. Guys, we got to learn to run, hey? From sin. We got to learn to flee sin. Come on with me. He loved God, man. He was aiming at the right target to flee from sexual immorality. This stuff will also open a door to the demonic. The Bible actually says, in your anger, do not sin and give the devil a foothold in your life. And what it's talking about is habitual sin. When you're giving into habitual sin and you start to harden your heart against God, you actually give the devil a foothold in your life. And when this thing goes on and we're not repenting and we're not bringing our hearts before God, we give the devil a foothold. We can actually get demonized. We've got to be delivered and set free. And that foothold can become a stronghold. And if you feel like you're there this morning, man, God is here, wrapped in divine passion to set you free. It affects our marriages, sexual immorality. I mean, sexual intimacy in marriage is meant to be something beautiful, something incredibly holy, and it's a pure thing in marriage. And I'm sharing this with singles as well, because this is something we need to learn. I remember learning this as a single guy. Man, it's helped me. And it's a beautiful thing in marriage. We often tell our guys we're doing marriage prep with. Songs and Tomorrow, you guys aren't here. You guys here? Okay, they're not back yet. When they get here, we'll celebrate them coming back. But often when we do marriage prep, we'll tell guys, it's so interesting, because it's like, no, everything that you've been trying to stop yourself, like you're going, no, and keep your mind pure, and this is evil, this side of marriage. This is actually abomination before God. This is sin, and it's evil. Becomes something holy and pure and honored and actually gives God glory when we do it within marriage. Remember with me, hey? And sexual immorality robs us, man, of the full enjoyment of this thing in our marriages. Am I making sense? Married guys, it affects our churches. I mean, we see Israel with Balaam, and I can't read the scripture, but Balaam was this diviner, powerful diviner that would curse nations and they would lose battles and things like that. And so this king, what's his name? King Balak of Moab, he actually got to pay Balaam to come and curse Israel. And he says, you're going to come and curse them, and because we can't beat them. God is just watching over his people. He's protecting them, and we cannot get them. They're just winning every battle. They're just walking in victory and triumph all the time. We can't get into them. And so we need you to come and curse them. So Balaam's like, whoo, I've done this many times, comes there. As he gets up, he sets himself up, and he starts like, and he starts to try to like put curses over them. And as he's going, yeah, I just want to bless you. I just bless Israel. And God will not let him curse them. He says, I bless you. Just proclaim the blessings of God over you, prosperity, victory, triumph. And the king of Balak's going, what are you doing? I told you, I've employed you to curse them. Not good. He says, all right, let me try again. It goes deeper. All right, I just bless you. I bless you. And I proclaim blessing and prosperity and financial increase and victory and triumph over you. And the king's going, whoa, stop. What are you doing? And eventually Balaam goes, I cannot curse them, because God's protection's over them. I cannot utter the words. God will not let me. His protection is over them. So the king goes, oh, well, then you're useless to me. So just, it's like the church of God. The devil comes, but if we're walking in purity before God, God's protection is around us, around our lives. He watches over us. He's like a shepherd taking down wolves and bears and things that come against us if we stay in him. The Bible says that if we submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. We walk, he leads us in triumphant procession daily. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. If he is for us, who can be against us? With his promises, we walk in as Christians. Even when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, in the midst of our enemies, he prepares tables for us to eat of joy and peace and life and great. Hey, everyone with me? And so Balaam can't get in. They don't know what to do. So Balaam says, but I got a little secret, I tell you. As he's leaving, he gives them a little tip. He says, get all your beautiful women, yeah? And get them to go in and seduce the men in Israel. And it'll break God's protection over them. And so he does. And what happens is, and we see quite a few stories coming out of that, but they go in, and the Israel men are like, whoa, and they take these women into their tents and commit sexual immorality, and the blessing of God lifts off of them. And actually, God has to turn on his own people, and we see later 24,000 of them die. And we see guys who are on their knees repenting. There's this one guy, I can't remember his name, but he's repenting before God, saying, God, forgive us. We're so sorry. As he's praying, as he's pleading with God, he sees a Hebrew man, a Jewish man, with a woman from the Moabites, taking her into his tent, walking past them. While they're busy pleading to God for forgiveness and for grace, he walks into the tent to do, you know, and he gets so filled with a righteous anger and hope. He's like, we're pouring out our hearts here. God, we're repenting before God and you're doing this. He picks up a spear and he goes and he kills them. He kills them in while they're busy, the deed. And God says, this guy, because he's done that, I'm going to bless him. And because he's carried this holy passion and righteousness against sin and this thing, I'm going to bless his house. And he gives him grace. Hey? And that's Balaam, man. God, when the devil tries to get into the church, one of the ways is through sexual immorality. We've got to guard our hearts, friends. Another way is through offenses. We preached on that last year sometime. It's through offenses. He wants to get us offended with one another. He wants us to pick up little, like, against one another. Oh, you said, what did you? You didn't invite me to your house. Oh, I heard about this party going on. I wasn't invited. And we get a little offense. You know? Ah, oh, it was my birthday. Nobody phoned me. And we get an offense. And you drink poison. And you hope they'll die, but actually kills you. And we've got to forgive, man. We cannot let the devil in with this thing. He took the whole of Israel down. Oh, man. Okay, I might go a little bit over, guys. Just a little extra five minutes. So what hope do we have? And I'll end with this part. So let me say, guys, our hope is not just in accountability groups and, you know, ever accountable, although these things are awesome, man. It's not in self-control or just trying harder, or making promises to God, or to your spouse, or to your leader. It's not just in that. There's a deeper hope that we can go after. There's a deeper hope to get free of this that we need to go after. And let me say that, accountability is very important, man. These apps like Ever Accountable and these different things, it's super important. Holds us, keeps us. These things are good. Like, getting our minds renewed and walking these processes out are important. We need to be doing that. We need to be making ourselves accountable to each other. Courses like the Conquer Series, let's do it, or the Clean Hands, Pure Hearts that Mel Lambert's run pretty much every year for us. I mean, there's been incredible freedom that has come over people through that course. And but let me say that our deepest hope is the power and the promises of the new covenant. The new covenant, the gospel, it's being changed deep within us, that there's an inside transformation so that we can walk these things outwardly. And I'm going to share some scriptures with us now. And we need Jesus to change us. Our deepest and greatest hope is being connected and deeply intimate with Jesus. It's being in the vine. As I said, that Jesus said, if you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. This fruit of purity. Sorry, I'm looking this way a lot, this way as well. I think it's because I hold the microphone like this. But this fruit of purity will be growing, blossoming as we're in Jesus, because he is pure. And his seed is in you, and it's working in you. And that is our deepest hope. Let's look quickly at Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 27. He says this. Listen to what God says here. He says, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. He's going to move you. He's going to make you, in a sense. He's going to move over your heart, cause you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Not I'm going to do it. I'm going to put these things in place. And we must put those things in place. But then we need to go to Jesus. Say, Jesus, do this in me. I need you, Lord. I'm going to press into you. I want intimacy with you. And I'll share something of this now that's super profound. Because it's as we in him
freedom starts to come. Our desires start to change, hey? We're not trying to just put our desires to death all the time, but actually they start to change. Titus 2:11, verse 14. So that scripture saying, God says, I will do it. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will move over your heart and cause you. God says, I will and act
to obey.
God works in us to will and to act according to his own purposes, eh? So the Bible, that actually says that God works in us. If you read, I think it's the NIV, it says, God works in us to make us willing and able to obey his purposes. God does it in us, guys. You might be feeling and going, man, I've been trying this for years. I know. But God can move over you to change things in you. Titus 2:11, verse 14, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do that which is good. The grace of God does it in us. It teaches us, it trains us, it empowers us to say no to sexual immorality, no to worldly passions and ungodliness, and empowers us. It gives us power to live upright and godly lives. And we need the grace of God. We need the connection to Jesus in the vine so that his grace is flowing through us. If we're disconnected, we're just a dead branch lying there. We're like a finger disconnected from the body. We can't do anything. There's no nutrients going into it. We need the life of Jesus, the grace of Jesus flowing into us so we can say, no! We can be like Joseph. When it comes to us, we go, no, and we're out of there. Because the grace of God is operating within our lives as Christians, because we're connected to the vine of Jesus. Hey, everyone with me? To the singles, quickly, I want to say, this is not a dating talk. We may do one. But these principles affect us in this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. Listen to this. It says, singles among us, teenagers, and those of us who are single. Singles, yeah. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Don't dishonor God with your bodies. Honor God with your bodies, what you give yourself to. Honor God with your eyes, what you allow yourself to see, what you say, what you think. Honor God. Learn to take thoughts captive and not just give in to them. Learn to resist fleshly, immoral things that you want to do. Resist it. And the grace of God empowers you to do that. Eh? Honor God with your bodies. As single men and women here and teenagers, you know, you've been bought by Jesus and he calls you to walk in purity in your relationships with the opposite sex. So should we be dating? And guys, I cannot get into this massively. We got to wrap up now. Should we be dating? My children are like sitting there going, ooh, Dad, what are you going to say now? We chat about this a lot. And let me tell you this, man, and I've told them this as well. As I study the Bible, you can go and check me on this. As you look at the Bible, the only relationships that I can see in the Bible are parent to child and child to parent, mother, father, daughter, you know, brother-sister relationships, family. Uncles, aunts, family relationships. I see friendships, people who are friends. I see being engaged to be married, and I see marriage. Those are the only four I see. Those are the only ones. There's nothing in the Bible of any sexual type of relationship outside of marriage that is holy to God. It's always considered immoral. There's nothing around casual dating like the world does it. The Bible does not. It's foreign to God. Foreign to the Bible. Casual dating like the world does. We're just kissing and we're just doing, you know. And I'll tell you why now. And we're giving into these things because it feels good. And I tell you guys, it's a dangerous road that we actually go down. I don't see it in the Bible. And you may disagree with me, but go check me out on this. There's nothing even remotely indicating anything sexual outside of marriage. Nothing. When the Bible does say for us as God's children, listen to what he says. And guys, singles, listen to this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 to 2. This helped me a lot.
It says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. This is how we conduct ourselves in the church of God. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I don't know how we get around this, guys. I'm sorry. I don't know how we get around this. The goal as Christian men and women, single Christian and married men and women, is absolute purity. Does that mean, you know, obviously when you get to an age where you're ready to get married and you're able to whatever, then yeah, when we start going out for coffee and we start going for and exploring, is this someone I could spend the rest of my life with? But even that process is married. It's friend. It's in a friendship, but going a bit deeper and going, but the goal is marriage. If it's just casual, it feels good, whatever, that's not in the Bible. Run with me, hey? What would you do with your sister or brother? Hey? So can you date as a Christian? As long as you treat the boy or girl you're dating as you would your sister or your brother. Maybe like holding hands? Yeah, maybe. Or can you kiss with tongue? No. You would not do that with your... I'm being real, guys. No. Can you, you know, that's what, how would you treat yourself? That's the standard. That's what Jesus has given us as the line. He's saying, what would you do with your sister? That's how you treat a young woman who's single. Until you've got this thing. This awesome thing, man. Woo-hoo-hoo. Then. That's what I always often say, like, I love my single life, man, but marriage is so cool. But, you know, what would you do with your brother or sister? You could be messing around with another man's wife or messing around with another woman's husband one day in the future. Guys, this is what held me, eh? I'm sharing stuff with you. I know it feels hard. It's like, what? Can I, you know? And some of us, we may be in these relationships. We've got to reevaluate, like, Lord, you have called me to purity. You have called me to flee from sexual immorality. And maybe I'm living in this. Maybe I'm doing this. Maybe I'm... Guys, we got to call because God is here wrapped in divine passion to free you, to set you free from those things and to transform you and to break you free from these things and empower you to live in all that he has for you if you would come and confess and would repent and come to him. Let me say, one of the ways is Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. We've got to fix eyes on the joy, man. I endured purity, singleness, purity, and that because I was looking forward to marriage. That was the joy set before me. I was like, whoa. Well, that's one of the things. Moses, if you read Hebrews 11, 24, 26, says, Moses, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Guys, if you are dating like the world dates and you are just getting physical, whatever, you are enjoying the pleasures of sin, which gives you short-term pleasure. But you're ruining the purposes of God for what that thing was created for. And fleeting pleasures, it says, he regarded disgrace, or other versions say suffering, for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures and riches of Egypt. Why did he do this? Because he was looking ahead at his reward. And sometimes we give ourselves into what feels good now, and we forfeit the reward, which is far greater, guys. Paul says, these light momentary afflictions are preparing for me, are not even worth comparing to the glory that awaits us, man. Marriage is glorious. Okay, I got to end. I'll just share this one picture. If I ask my children to build a fire in the house, are they going to go to the carpet in the lounge and build a fire in the carpet in the lounge there? I wouldn't put it past Jacob, but no. But yeah, build a fire. They're not going to do that because if you do that, it's going to burn the whole house down. It's going to destroy everything and everyone. We go to the steel iron fireplace. We build a fire in there. And this is a picture of marriage, guys. Marriage belongs, the fire belongs in the steel container, in the fireplace, not in the lounge, not in the wherever. It's in, within the steel, unclad thing of covenant marriage, where we've covenanted with one another. And that thing inside there begins to provide heat and warmth to the rest of the house because it's in its rightful place. It's proper. And we got to get these things. And to the marriage, I want to say, man, when you got married, it's you lit that fire in there. Let's add logs, man. Let's get that fire going, man. Let's hoy in there, put the Michael Bublé on, and let's whatever, Phil Collins or one guy told me Savage Garden. I was like, dude, please, man. Michael and Sharok. But let's add logs on. This is a beautiful thing in marriage. It's got to be in the container. It's got to be in that steel thing of covenant. That's where it's pure. That's where it belongs. That's where it's right. Anything outside of that will destroy. It will burn stuff down. It's not meant for that. That stuff is dangerous when it's not inside that thing. God has designed it for that. Everyone with me, guys? All right, conclusion. Let me end. In psychology, listen to this. I was shocked when I read this, actually. I was like, what? But I loved it because I was like, whoa, this is awesome. I want to say, guys, that true freedom is found in connection with Jesus. And psychology, and I read this up, the studies have shown, do you know what the opposite to addiction is? Some of us might be studying psychology. You may be learning something today. You know what the opposite to addiction was? When I first looked this up, I thought it would be like self-control. Hey? Like addiction, self-control, you know? Like self-control. But even secular psychology has recognized that the opposite of addiction is connection. It's intimacy. You want to get free from addiction, you've got to get intimate with Jesus. You've got to get connected to Jesus. Addiction is trying to fill a void in your life that it can never fill. And that's why you keep running back to it. Only Jesus can fill the voids in our lives because he's been created. We were created for intimacy with him. Marriage is a picture of that. But actually, he is the ultimate one we need to get intimate with. And friends, freedom and wholeness in this area starts with connection with Jesus.